Well, as you can guess, we are in Hebrews chapter 13, if you'd like to turn there. Let's pray first. Father, we ask that as we consider your word this morning, that your spirit will be with us, as you promised, and that, Father, we would, Lord, be led into all truth and righteousness, and that your word will be clear, and that you'll help us to have understanding, and that, Lord, we will apply these things to our everyday life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one thing that typifies the world that we live in today is the abundance of doctrines. When I say doctrines, I simply mean teachings. If you look up in the dictionary what doctrine means, it is a body of teaching presented for acceptance or belief. And there is no doubting there are many religions today who hold to an array of teachings. There are doctrines that we would call non-Christian in their teaching, where they don't even want to be known as Christian. The Muslim doctrine, the Hindu doctrine, Scientology doctrine, and you'd even have to put in that the Judaism doctrine. They don't want to be known as Christians also. And then there are the religions who hold to certain doctrines who would profess to be Christian because they refer to the Lord Jesus. They believe they follow him. But to the majority of Christians, we would reject their doctrine as well, or parts of their doctrine. Like the Catholic doctrine. They say they're Christians, although they used to burn and torture Christians. But they would say that they're Christian, but the majority of Christians should deny that because of their doctrine. There's the Mormon doctrine, Jehovah Witness doctrine, some of the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine, and I'd even put into that basket some of the charismatic beliefs and doctrines as well. And so there's a vast array of doctrines today, but even within the Christian faith, there are numerous doctrines as well. Some are more important than others. There are the non-negotiable doctrines. There are some doctrines that make us Christian, and you can't believe or you can't deny these doctrines and still say you're a Christian. You're kidding yourself if that is the case. There is the doctrine of God, his existence, his attributes, the Trinity. There is the deity of Christ and his literal death, burial and resurrection. There is that the doctrine of the sacrificial work of Christ and how that was complete, and the redemptive work of Christ and how there is salvation through Christ alone without works. These are various doctrines which are non-negotiable. And there's probably a few other non-negotiables as well. Then there are other doctrines within the Christian faith that do vary amongst believers that don't have a bearing on salvation. And that's when it becomes critical. And don't have a real bearing on the person of God. There is the Arminian doctrine. There is the Calvinistic doctrine. There is doctrine on baptism, the doctrine on gifts, doctrine on church offices. And the list could go on of various doctrines within the Christian faith. But as well as these doctrines, there seems to be a new doctrine or teaching come through the churches every year. Every year there seems to be some new doctrine sweeping through the churches. And some churches embrace everything and anything new, while some want nothing to do with them and they only stay with what's tried and proven. And it's been my experience over the years that there are many churches today where the fundamental doctrines and teachings that make us Christian aren't even taught. And so people don't hear these doctrines, they don't believe or get to believe these doctrines. And a lot of people, sadly today, have the attitude that doctrine is boring. Oh, that's so boring, that stuff. Or it's too rigid. Or it's out of date. You know, we want some new stuff. We want stuff that is relevant for us today. Stuff that they may consider to be exciting or appealing. Something to motivate them for the week. And they're not interested in doctrine. I know of a pastor who said, and if I got it right, he even is in Bendigo here, that he's not interested in doctrine and all that stuff. That just causes arguments. I just want to help people. I'm here to help people. That's what he's here for. And so he has the attitude that doctrine isn't really important to the Christian's faith. He thinks that being a pastor is that he has a role to help people, and that's all he wants to concentrate on. The doctrines aren't that important. The fact is, though, doctrine is very important. Doctrine is the foundation on which we build our lives. You remove your doctrine, or you change your doctrine, or you bring doubt to your doctrine, and your whole attitude to life will change, and thus your actions in life will change as well. Very important doctrine. You know, we've seen this even in our country itself. You know, as a nation, we have changed in our doctrine, particularly when it comes to the doctrine of God and the existence of God. There is an abundance. Even people that weren't Christians, they would at least believe there was a God that we had to answer to. But there seems to be a shift from that doctrine. And now that there's no belief that there is a God, well, then now they believe there's no God to answer to. So you don't have to work out what he thinks is right. You just do what's right in your own eyes. And that affects so many things. It affects the attitude of abortion and homosexuality and marriage and morals. You do what's right in your own eyes because that doctrine of God is disappearing in our country. A well-known commentator, Mr. Pink, says, "As a man is known by the company he keeps, so too is he known by his doctrine." You find out what somebody believes and you can find out a lot about that person. Problem is, though, today there are so many doctrines that a person can believe. True? Just type in the internet and you'll find an array of things that you can be taught and believe. And this problem of having an array of doctrines to confuse an individual from knowing the truth is not a new problem, though. It's been around from the beginning of the church and even before that as well. And this was actually the very reason why this epistle to the Hebrews was written. That's what I'm getting to. As I said at the very beginning of the series, as we looked through the book of the Epistle of Hebrews, the main reason for writing this epistle was these believers were in danger of drifting away from what they had heard and what they had been taught. They had in danger of drifting away from the doctrine that they had been taught. It says in Hebrews 2:1, "Therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." We need to pay earnest heed, he was saying, to the things we've been taught. And when you read the epistle, you discover that the readers were starting to fall back into the traditions of the Old Testament instead of enjoying the liberty that was in Christ. Very similar to what was happening with those in Galatia, where it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster." And many of the recipients of Hebrews were wanting the schoolmaster back, like the Galatians were. And so, I've explained this before to you. The writer proceeds to look at one by one the things that these Jews from the Old Testament would hold dear to them, those Old Testament figures and practices that the Jews esteemed highly and cherished. And he explained to them how Jesus is greater than all of these. He looked at the angels and then he prophets and Abraham and Moses and Joshua and Aaron and Aaron's priesthood and the sacrifices in that priesthood as well, and shown how Jesus is greater than all of these. These were the doctrines that these believers were tempted to go back to instead of clinging to Christ and the doctrines found about him. And this is the main thrust of the whole epistle. And when we come to the last chapter, in chapter 13, the writer brings this to a head, or he comes to a conclusion. And it's found there in verse 9 where he says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines." This is what he's getting to. Diverse means different doctrines, different from the doctrine of Jesus Christ, which the apostles have taught and those who have ruled over you have taught. Strange doctrines just means foreign to the truth. He said, do not be carried away by these different and strange doctrines, different to what Jesus Christ and the apostles taught. And as I said, the doctrine that the writer was mainly referring to were the Jewish doctrines of the Old Testament that had been laid aside by God himself. God said, these are no longer relevant because you have Christ now. They were a shadow. They were a schoolmaster. Now it's Christ. And as we read through these next verses, I'll just read them. This is what he's showing, that Christ is different to the Old Testament doctrines. Let me read verses 9 to 15. It says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Talking about the Old Testament feasts and sacrifices. "We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." It's a different altar to those in the tabernacle. "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." It's talking about the Passover sacrifice. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." Calvary. "Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." And it says there in verse 15, "By him," that's Jesus, "therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." We offer up praises to God, not through the tabernacle now and the offerings there, but through the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing praises to God. And so the writer says there is a different way now. Don't be led about by different doctrines and strange doctrines and go back to those old ways. But this is the doctrine. It's through Jesus Christ. And the writer told them what they should be doing instead. Because in verse 7, prior to verse 9, it says, "Remember," that is, "take notice." This is one of the commandments that he gives them. "Remember, take notice and listen to them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." I want you to listen and take note of and follow these men that have been placed over you. Those who have spoken to you the doctrine of Christ, of the apostles, and follow them, and don't be led astray by all these different doctrines. And so that is what this passage is referring to. And you know, in considering this, understanding how many different doctrines there are today, I thought it might be good to consider the topic of doctrine. I'm not looking at specific doctrines. I just want to stop and consider what God's Word says about doctrine. the teachings of our faith. Does God's word say anything about doctrine? Does he even care about doctrine? Does God say it's important? Can a pastor ignore doctrine and just worry about helping people and that makes God happy? Does it matter if someone knows the doctrines and believes them or not? Let's see. I'm going to do just a little Bible study for just maybe 10 minutes and then I'll say a few more things. But what does God say about doctrine? Let me just quote a few verses for you before we start turning up to some. We know that Jesus had a doctrine. He taught a specific thing. It says in Matthew 7:28, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." What Jesus taught was different to what the people were hearing at that stage in that time of history. Wow, listen to this doctrine. Now, where did Jesus get this doctrine from? Jesus says in John 7:16, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." And so Jesus got told by his Father what he wanted him to say. And then Jesus taught that doctrine. And so I don't believe the Father taught Jesus that. This Jesus is God, he knows all, but the Father told him what he was to say, and then he taught the people. And this is the doctrine that we should hold to, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And we are taught what the doctrine of Jesus Christ is by the apostles. Jesus taught them. Turn over to Matthew 28, please. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, this is the verse that we often look at when we're talking about missionaries going forth to preach the gospel. But it is so much more here than just going and being a missionary and preaching the gospel. It says there in chapter 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach." All right? It's just not preaching the gospel. This is teaching "all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost," and listen to this, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Jesus says, "I want you to go and teach all the nations the things I have taught you." And so the doctrines of Christ have been taught to the apostles, who then go and teach the nations. And in Acts chapter 2, we learn this. People were saved, and it says in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." And so the church was established on the teachings of the apostles. And if you want to know what the teachings of the apostles are, you go to the New Testament epistles, and they are the teachings of the apostles. And so there's a line here. The Father told the Son what to teach. And when the Son was here, he taught his apostles. And then the apostles went out and taught the church. And they taught the church by preaching, by teaching, and by letters. The epistles, and we have the epistles. And so this is where the doctrines of Christ lie, within the teachings of the apostles. Now, is it important to know what these teachings are? We'll turn over to 1 Timothy. We'll do just a little bit of a Bible study, and these are called the pastoral epistles. Timothy, Titus, pastors, and the importance of doctrine. Here we see how doctrine is important. There is a need to teach true doctrine. A pastor is being negligent if he neglects to teach doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. A good minister puts people in remembrance of the things of godliness, the doctrines of God. That's what a good minister does. Chapter 4, verse 13 of the same chapter. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That is the reading of the scriptures, the public readings, the exhortation we ought to be obeying, and the doctrine laying the foundations of the teachings of the apostles. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. There is a need to preserve the doctrines and to remain in them. Chapter 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine. First of all, we need to learn what God has to say through his Son. Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. It is through sound doctrine. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Titus. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Do you get a theme here? Verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Get the pattern here. It is made very clear in God's word that sound doctrine is essential to the believer. It is to be taught. It is to be spoken about. It is to be lived in our lives. It is to be clung to. It says over in Jude. You can turn there. It says in Jude, verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are men that will creep in unawares and pervert the true faith and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Timothy 1:3, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mayest charge them that they teach no other doctrine. This was what Paul charged Timothy to do. Make sure that people do not preach any other doctrine than the truth. And so there is a lot of importance placed on the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ delivered to us through the apostles. Now we're also told that some will depart from this doctrine. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There will be doctrines that come from the pit of hell. We are in the last days. In the latter times, they are here. We need to be aware of them. There are those who will deny the Lord Jesus Christ in one way or another. They are all around us. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. He is, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is his teachings, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, and so on. And so there are going to be people who do that. In 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I should say, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And so we're told that there will come a time when people don't want to hear sound doctrine. That's too harsh, that's too boring, that's too condemning. No, we want a teacher who's going to tell us these nice things about ourselves. Tell us some things that make us feel nice. We don't want to know about hell and judgment to come and how God is holy and we're not and we need to repent of sin. We don't want to know about that and so on. And so there is going to be false teachers. And the question is, what does God say when someone does not teach wholesome doctrine? How are we to treat them? How do we treat people who forsake the true doctrine? Turn over to Romans chapter 16. I said we're doing a little bit of a Bible study today. Romans 16. It says there in verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the," what? "Doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Where to mark them? It says, turn over to 2 John, could you please? In 2 John, it says in verses 9, 10 and 11 this: "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." And so what we gather here is those who forsake the doctrine, who teach false doctrine, we are to mark them, point them out, make them recognize, say, this is someone who is teaching false doctrine. And then we are to avoid them. Now that may seem harsh, might seem unloving, but God loves his word and his people far more than a false teacher. And we are to be aware of them because they will exist. We're told they'll come. We're told we need to be aware of them and we need to make sure that they don't corrupt the truth. In fact, we're not allowed have them in our house. We're not to bid them farewell. We say, well, all the best. No, we don't send God's blessing upon them. Otherwise, we are associating ourselves with their corrupt doctrine. And it's because of this, because there are false teachers that will come into the world, God said, do not be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. And what he has done to protect people and local churches is he has established teachers in the local churches and pastors to protect the flock from false teachers. If you don't believe me, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And after we do this, we'll go back to Hebrews and I'll show you how it all ties together with the commandment that he has to leaders. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." What for? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." What for? "Till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And so let me stop it there. He said he has established these ones, these apostles, prophets, and then teachers and pastors, so that we can be perfected. That is, we can grow in our maturity of the truth. And why does he want that? Verse 13, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, babes in Christ, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. God has placed teachers and pastors to teach the truth so that when there is a wind of doctrine come through, we will be established and mature, and we won't be like children where we go, wow, that sounds great, and we're led away. No, we can see it if it's false or not and reject it if it is. And if you turn back to Hebrews chapter 13, this is what we see here. It says there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, remember, that is, take notice of and listen to them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what? What does that bring about? Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. He's saying, don't be carried around about by these doctrines and going back to the Judaism and so on, but listen, consider, and follow these men that God has placed over you. And sadly, well, what we see here very clearly in the Word of God, that the doctrine and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given to the apostles who then gave it to the church is extremely important. And sadly, I believe there are many people growing up in churches today who don't even know the true doctrines. And they don't realize what is truth and what is error. And there are so many young people growing up in churches who don't know the importance of these topics, and they don't have an anchor for their soul. They don't have a foundation to build upon. They don't even actually know what they believe. All they know is what they feel. This feels good. This feels right. This feels wrong. But they don't know what is wrong and what is right on the basis of the doctrines that was delivered unto the saints. And so when some new doctrine comes along that even contradicts the Word of God, they're led astray by it. They don't even know what the truth is. And that's why it is so important that the doctrines are taught in the Word in the church. But not only that, it is important for each person to know the doctrines and to believe them and to stand firm upon them. You know, we may vary with some doctrines that there are things in the scriptures where it may not be quite as clear. But the essential doctrines are very clear. You cannot miss it. And we need to hear these doctrines. God says we need to learn them. We need to believe them. We need to live them. We need to contend earnestly for them. Now, understanding that we need to know the doctrines, this is where there is some confusion or wonderings. And that is, do you just blindly receive what you get taught from those, as it says there, have the rule over you, who teach you the Word of God, and do you just blindly follow them or not? You see, if everyone had the philosophy, I will just go to church and I will just blindly listen and follow, well then, what that means is a Muslim will always stay a Muslim, wouldn't they? A Mormon will always stay a Mormon. A Catholic will always stay a Catholic. And so on. And we need to understand that people growing up in these false religions and teachings, they would see many people they would consider very godly and lovely people. I have no doubt that they, when you grow up with these teachings, it seems very real to you. And so it just seems like normal, like we're right. And they too get told that we are the only true faith and the only true doctrine and everybody else is wrong. They get taught that just like we teach our children that as well. And so there needs to come a time for every believer and those who have grown up in Christian homes where they have a full understanding of the doctrines of Christ. You need to understand these things, and you need to come to a full acceptance of them as well. Otherwise, you will be carried about with every diverse and strange doctrine that you come about and across in your adult life. There needs to be an establishing of that. I know for myself, I grew up in a Christian home, father the pastor. I had the doctrines of Christ laid down very clearly for me year after year and precept upon precept. And I heard it at Sunday school, I heard it at church, I heard it from home, and I couldn't comprehend there being anything else to believe. To me, it all made absolute sense. There was no doubt. How could anyone believe anything else? And it wasn't until I actually went into the workforce, and I was around about 20, and I went into various workplaces where there were people there that were just as sure about what they believed and just as confident that they were right, yet they believed very different things to me. And then it started to strike me, hey, they are just as sure as about than me. I'm wondering, well, either they're right or I'm wrong. Or I'm right. We both can't be. And for me, I had to then start to revisit the things that I had been taught to confirm it in myself. Not just to, that's what I've been taught, but I need to be convinced within myself. And for me, I went and I looked at what I had been taught. I searched the scriptures to see if they be true. I asked a lot of questions from godly men and women. Why? Why do we believe this? What is that about? And I did come to the same conclusion as my parents did when it comes to the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And I believe every person that has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them to lead them into all righteousness and truth will come to those conclusions. But I know what I know now that I believe what I believe because this is what I have come to. I don't just believe what I've been told and blindly accepted it. And parents, particularly when your children start to ask questions, why do we do that? Why do we believe that? That's not the heretics. It's them establishing what it is all about. And that is a good thing so they can have that foundation in themselves. You know, for me, as I said, I just simply accepted it until I was in my 20s. I know, so with Alicia, she, wherever she is, she started that inquiring mind a lot younger. We used to let her play with one of the girl next door up in Coffs Harbour. Alicia was about 8. And they used to play and talk down the backyard. And then one night she had this puzzled look on her face. And I said, what's up? And she said, I was talking to Shirley. And Shirley says that her dad doesn't believe what you believe. And she thinks her dad's right. And I think my dad's right. But we both can't be right, Dad. So how do you know you're right and he's wrong? And you think, oh, you know, 8-year-old wanting to know this. So I hadn't thought that far ahead to answer that, but I think I came up with a good answer. I said, well, I don't think I know everything. I just believe what God's Word, the Bible, tells me. And I base what I believe on what God says. Where that man, he bases what he believes on what he thinks. And so he thinks that, but I'm thinking what God says from his Bible. Huh. How do you know the Bible's what God says? Huh? Okay. And so that led to another conversation. Right? But that's a good inquiry mind. And the reality is, prophecy mainly. I looked at all the prophecies and how they came to true, and this isn't just the words of man. We can see it's the Word of God and so on. And so we go through, and the reality is you have to come to that establishment that this book that we base our entire life on is the Word of God and not the words of men. That's the first thing. And I notice the boys the adult teenage boys are looking at the doctrine of Scripture. That's a good doctrine to learn, boys, because this is where you base your life on. But then you need to be convinced that the doctrine that is being taught from the Bible are true as well. And each person needs to come to that. You know, we need to be like the Berean church. When Paul went and preached the Scripture, they studied the Scriptures and daily they studied it. And it says many believed after they had studied it. The Jews didn't just stubbornly reject what they heard, but they didn't just blindly receive it. They studied the Word of God to see if these things be true. And it is very important that each person do this. Otherwise, they will be carried about with every wind of doctrine. When they don't really know what they believe, they just know what they feel. And then someone comes who, with fair speeches and fine words and sounds so wonderful, and they seem so convinced themselves, you'll be led away by that. Until someone else comes who's very good at talking as well and convince you of something else, and so you go back and forward and to and fro, and you can end up a mess. If a person like that has children, those children can become very confused. It's important to know the doctrine of Christ, believe it, and then live it in your life. And as I said, I came to that conclusion. I had to establish that when I was about 20. And I did do something that I didn't realize was what God says to do. But I had this attitude in mind. I thought to myself, I will stick to what I have been taught by godly men. And I'll listen and I'll cling to that first and foremost, so that I'm not led astray by false teachers, but I will assess it. And my attitude was, I will not change unless I can be totally convinced these men who have taught me are wrong. And so that's the way I did it. I'm sticking to what I have been taught from God's Word over all those years, but if I can be shown and totally convinced that something is wrong, then I'll change. I couldn't come to any of those conclusions. And that's what Hebrews is saying here in 13. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word, whose faith follow. But make sure you're not tossed to and fro. You know, God says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And so the things that we have learnt need to become a firm conviction in each person. Otherwise, you will be tossed to and fro. And so, as I said, parents, when your children ask you why, that's the time where they're starting to lay the foundations. That is not a scary thing, that's an exciting thing. Because now they're inquiring, because they want to establish these things for themselves. And each one of us, as adults, we should have already established that. Or we need to make sure we're firm in our doctrines. And I might add, when a church replaces the preaching of the Word of God and the doctrines of God with just care, or gimmicks, or music, or meditation, or entertainment, or words that will scratch their itchy ears and make them feel good about themselves, they cease to be a New Testament church that glorifies the Lord. So, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. And I think that will be the last of looking in Hebrews. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, you haven't left us to our own devices. That, Lord, you have revealed your desire for us and your thoughts and will through your word that was inspired by your holy men. And we thank you for it. Thank you that you have preserved your word for us to be able to read today. And, Lord, we know that, Father, there are many in this world would seek to blind the minds and confuse of doctrine. I pray that, Lord, we will have that desire of the Bereans of old to search the Scriptures and know if these things be true. And Father, we can be men and women that know and are sure of what we believe. That then, Lord, we may be able to convince others through true doctrine. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.